I sure thank you for joining us tonight, and I want us to take our Bibles and go to the book of Genesis and to the third chapter. Thank you, Brother Jeffrey, for the message in music. Genesis chapter 3. We're dealing on these Wednesday evenings with the fall of man. Tonight's emphasis in that theme has to do with man throughout human history. Let's just take a glance back at mankind throughout human history. I do want to take time to read this most important chapter in God's Word of chapter 3. If you have a copy of the Scriptures to open or turn on and join by following along, I wish you would, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons," or made themselves aprons. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the midst of, or among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." We come and look at this most important third chapter of the book of Genesis. This book of beginnings holds the foundations of our faith. And tonight in this particular segment, I do want to look at mankind throughout his human history. I share something that is not strange to most all of you when I tell you that there has been and remains a great debate between biblical creation and Darwin's theory of evolution. Charles Darwin's philosophy of life affirms that sin is an imperfection. It's a limitation. It's going to gradually disappear as man ascends the ladder of life and becomes better and better. That philosophy of evolution contradicts everything that is taught in Genesis chapter 1. It also repudiates the facts of Genesis chapter 3. Evolution undermines the issue of the gospel. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, the gospel is the story of how God is redeeming man from his fallen condition. According to Charles Darwin, man has no fallen condition. He never fell. He just has this limitation, this slight problem, and over time, man is going to get better on his own, as he ascends the ladder of life. But if one buys into evolution, there is nothing to be redeemed from, because evolution denies the very essence of man's basic problem. You see, if man is going to begin at the bottom of the moral ladder like the evolutionist wants us to believe, and if he is truly getting better like evolution says, then that eliminates any need for what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But if man started in fellowship with God, as Genesis indicates, and if man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and fell from their lofty estate, then the Bible teaches that something must be done if man is ever going to be reclaimed. And the story of the gospel is what God has done to reclaim man from his fallen condition. Now, we who are believers in Almighty God and who believe that Jesus is His Son, we trust the Holy Scriptures, and we realize that actually God's Word doesn't need human logic to back it up. But it is remarkable to see how that as we look at the teachings of Genesis 3, we find some basic observations that are true with looking at the history of mankind, and I want to talk about those observations for just a moment, four of them, in fact. I want us to look, first of all, at the teaching of human experience. The teaching of human experience. How is it that man, who really is the crown of God's creation, when I say man, I'm speaking of mankind, how is it that mankind really has sunken lower than the animal kingdom? You know, a beast does not abandon its young as frequently as humans do. A beast confines itself to its mate in breeding season, and about the only exceptions to that is where man has partially domesticated an animal. But men don't stay with their mates. They've proven that. A beast doesn't normally drink poison water or poison drink, but men do that when they drink this awful poison called alcohol. Why has the king of creation, mankind, man and woman, male and female, why have they sunken lower than beast? That is indeed a human experience lesson that needs to be looked at and thought of for some time. Well, there may be numerous answers given by fallen men, but if we trust in what God has said, there is one answer for that cause. It is that sin. Man is a fallen creature. He is capable of vileness, and sometimes a man can act in ways that animals won't even act. Many years ago, when I was in my older teens, I received several church newsletters, and one of them came out of Nashville, Tennessee, and I read what I'm going to share with you for the first time. I thought it spoke volumes then, and this now is 45 plus years later. It still speaks volumes to me. It's called The Monkey's Disgrace. Here's what it says. And far as I know, the author is anonymous, because every time I've seen this printed, it said author anonymous. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree discussing things as they're said to be. Said one to the others, "Now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor that can't be true. that man descended from our noble race? Why, the very idea is a great disgrace. No monkey has ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, and ruined her life. And you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk or pass them on from one to the other till they scarcely know who is their mother. And another thing you'll never see, a monk build a fence around a coconut tree and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monks to taste. Why, if I put a fence around this tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. Here's another thing a monkey won't do, get out at night and get in a stew, or use a gun or a club or a knife to take some other monkey's life. And it concludes by this statement, yes, man descended the ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us. You know, that's a terrible thing for some monkey to say about us, but on occasion we must agree with what the great preacher of the previous generation, Dr. Vance Havner, said when he's made this statement. We've got to quit saying that man is going to the dogs out of respect for the dogs. Now, there are many incidences I could point to, even in this hour as we turn on our televisions, that would indicate that man many times acts a lot worse than a beast. So when we think about the fall of man, we look at man throughout human history and we see the observation of the teaching of human experience that Genesis 3 is true. Secondly, as we look at Genesis 3, I want us to think about the discord of human nature. I repeat, the discord of human nature. Have you considered how that as you look at mankind, man and woman, can you notice without too much effort that there seems to be a self-contradiction with mankind? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, there seems to be two principles at work when you view mankind. You find one moment that a man or woman can do something very noble and very praiseworthy. You can look at what they do at times and it looks like they are akin to God. And then maybe later that day or the next day or later in the week, those people who were doing things that look very much akin to God are doing things that makes them think that they are very closely akin to the devil because of the dirtiness and evilness of their deeds. Now, why is it? Is it true, as Darwin espoused, that some just haven't climbed the ladder yet to become more noble? Or is there another problem? I submit to you, on the one hand, man is indeed the offspring of God in that every person that's created is created in the image of God. But on the other hand, sin has come to the heart of every person because of the fall that Genesis 3 even talks about. And in the fall of man, as man rebelled against God, the work of God in man and woman's heart has been marred, and we show the reality that we are not even now what God would have us to be in every respect. And I might just say to us that when God redeems a person, when a person is saved, yes, when somebody receives Christ into their heart, a change starts to take place, but that change that starts when they're saved will continue on for as long as they're on this planet if they give themselves to God. And there will never be a moment that we will look totally and completely like we should look. And it ought to be of the utmost importance in my heart and our hearts that as God saves us, that we give ourselves wholly, unreservedly to Him, just like He gave Himself unreservedly to go to a cross to die for us. We ought to give ourselves unreservedly to Him to live for Him, not because that would be a requirement for Him to keep us, but it would certainly be the great sign that we know that we were lost and undone, that we were fallen, that He has redeemed us and paid for our sin payment. He has made us accepted through His beloved one, the Lord Jesus. And out of a love of response for what He has done, we will seek to give our very best to Him. So we find indeed that human experience is there for us and we find to observe, and we find that the discord of human nature is there for us. In this third chapter, I want us to look at the third thing that I call your attention to, and it will be no problem for you and I to examine. We can just do that without any effort at all. We look at the universality of sin. the universality of sin. Sin is universal. In fact, other than the person of Jesus Christ, you don't know anyone who's not a sinner. You've never met anyone who isn't a sinner. But what we do know is that the missionary and the preacher and the missionary's son and the preacher's daughter can be just as sinful as everyone else. There is this unmistakable bias and bent in the heart of every person to turn ourselves away from God and God-likeness into that which is self-oriented and selfish in what we do. You do not teach a child to take his or her toys and keep them to theirself. You do not have to teach a child to take their things away from a neighbor's child. You do not have to teach a child to be in the objective mood. Sometimes a little child, I'm talking little child, I'm talking 2 years of age, if not younger, can be told by mom or dad, let's don't do that. And finally, that child, with a will inside of them that you didn't put there as a parent, will look back at you and say, no. And I was on one occasion at a place with where groups of people were, and this parent was holding their child in their arms, and all of a sudden that child reached up when that parent said something that I suppose wasn't very pleasurable for that child to hear, and that little kid took his hand and said, pop, right in the mouth of the parent. Now, where'd that kid get there? Why would a child do that who's never been through a class of sin and wrong, never has been taught anything? Well, biologically, we sometimes say that a person has a predisposition, or at least doctors say that, or scientists say that, a predisposition for a certain illness. Spiritually speaking, we have a spiritual DNA, and we are descendants of Adam, and it is written into our hearts, into our DNA spiritually, to be for self. And if it comes down to choosing self or others, we will choose self every time. We are for self. And so Darwin wanted to say that heredity and environment and education and civilization would be things that could help that, and a person could grow beyond that. But you and I know that most of the time you will look, and in a particular genealogy, there will be people there who gave their lives to Christ. They love God, and they in so many ways are the epitome of the Spirit of Christ. And others, sometimes even brothers and sisters, are the epitome of the devil himself and of all that hell is made of. The truth of it is, heredity and environment and education and civilization are powerless. None are righteous, none understand, none seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man is beyond education to be better spiritually. Now, he can be educated on spiritual things. He is beyond cultivation. He is beyond sophistication. He is the type of person that needs a different heart, and there's only one thing that will change the nature of the person is to be given a new spiritual heart. He, being born of Adam, is born with a spirit that is dead toward the things of God. His natural understanding does not gravitate toward that which is spiritual. It gravitates toward that which is selfish and fleshly. And when God the Holy Spirit begins to do a work and regenerates, re-brings back to life, captures from the fall and places the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in the heart, only then does that life begin to change, and only then can we see a difference. Why is it that there is no nation and no tribe and no family free of the taint of sin? I can tell you why. There's one answer. We all have the same origin. That's Adam and Eve. We all share the same heritage, and that's the fall. And every one of us have the same legacy. That is sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true in my life. That's true in your life. That's true in my parents' lives. That's true in your parents' lives. And I did not know my grandparents, but that was true in their lives. I did not know my great-grandparents. That's true in their lives, and it's true in your grandparents and your great-grandparents, because we are indeed of the seed of Adam. We see the universality of sin. Last but not least, there's one other thing that's an observation, and that is the existence of death. Now, you remember that in the third chapter, we find again the repetition of what God had said to them. On the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, should you do so, on that day you will die. God was speaking of that man would die spiritually. And on the day that mankind ate of that fruit, they saw themselves as naked. They saw something they had not previously seen. They were now in a condition they were not in previously. They knew that they were out of sorts to meet with God. They ran from the presence of God. They hid among the trees from God. They sowed something that reveals what man will try to do to cover himself and his wrong up from God, because sin is truly universal. And what we find was happening is that man, in that moment when he sinned, had died in his spirit toward the things of God. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27 states, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." You know, God, the eternal God, has created man. Man possesses, remember what Genesis says, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man possesses this never dying soul. Now, on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they died in their spirits toward God, but they still possess within them a never dying soul. When we die physically, our soul goes out into eternity. And those who know God, that soul goes into the presence of God. To be absent from the body as a child of God is to be present with the Lord. But for those who are Christ rejectors, to be absent from the body is to go to that place where there is no God, where there is no good, where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies. It's that place that the Bible calls hell, that nobody in their right mind wants to talk about or even think about, and no preacher takes any joy in speaking of it. But it is in the Bible, and Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And that tells me that the Son of God wants us to be warned that hell, just like heaven, is a real place. And men don't go to hell because they're bad, just like other men don't go to heaven because they're good. Men go to heaven or hell based on what do they do with trusting God. Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. So God has said that the way of escape from the penalty of sin is in His Son. In the Old Testament, we have the ark. Remember Noah and the ark? The ark is a type of Christ. In the ark, when the judgment of God came, those in the ark were safe and saved. And outside of Christ, those, when the judgment of God comes, will no more be safe than those were safe outside the ark of the Old Testament. That ark of the New Testament is Christ, and all who are in Him are safe and saved from the eternal wrath to come. But death physically is going to come. And when death comes, death does not have dominion over those who've put faith in a Savior, Christ, who conquered death. He went to a cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. And from that cross, His body was taken down and placed, according to the Old Testament prophets, in a borrowed tomb. And there that body stayed 3 days. And after 3 days, the Father raised His Son from the dead, for on that cross He had paid that penalty for our sin and made a way through which we can know the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of God, and the very life of God. And Jesus summarized it when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me." Someone has rightly said, without Jesus, who said He's the way, there'll be no going. Without Jesus, who said He's the truth, there's no actual knowing. And without Jesus, who said He is the life, there'll be no actual living. But Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that person who knows Christ in the forgiveness of sin can have a sense of abundant life now and eternal life when physical death comes. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that abundant life, there's too much mess going on to have abundant life. Well, let me help you with that. There are things going on right now and would be on any given week that I could come to bring a message from God's Word to you that I don't like, I think is evil, it is wrong, and it ought to change. Things in this country, things in our community, things anywhere you want to look, because we are a messed up people. But in the midst of all that is wrong, an abundant life with Jesus will not remove all your problems. Listen to me, I said that correctly. A life in Jesus will not remove all your problems. A life with Jesus, an abundant life, will not remove all of your physical diseases on this earth. An abundant life that Jesus offers will not take away heartache. A life in Jesus abundant will not remove the debris of life that you have to face every day. But an abundant life will Jesus, are you ready, will teach you how to walk through the various debris and difficulty and sometimes discouragement of life and understand that truly our hope is in the Lord. There is a better day coming. We put our ultimate trust in Him, and when time is no more, we recognize that our living faith and a living Savior shall indeed conquer all, because Christ is the great conqueror. He is the great forgiver of sin. He is the great deliverer, and He's the one that you've committed yourself to. Baptist preachers can't make your life right and take care of your sin. Baptist churches can't do that, nor any other church, regardless of what they claim. But the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ can forgive your past, can secure you in the moment, and give you a future that is without fear. Faith over fear. Now, not faith in faith. Your tomorrows may be filled with much difficulty. You and I may suffer in our bodies tomorrow. We do not know what tomorrow brings. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we are certain when we trust in Christ that He holds all of our tomorrows, and it's ultimately going to be fine. For if you're having a wonderful day, praise Him for it. If you're having a difficult day, well, this too shall pass. And for all the people of God, wherever they are, whatever their lot in life, their very best days are yet to come based on the authority of the teaching of the Word of God. So the Bible does say that the wages of sin is death. Death is universal because sin is universal. And if anyone asks why these are universal, that answer is found over in the book of Romans chapter 5, and I'll conclude with these words of Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world. Now, who did we say in Genesis that one man entered into the world, that sin entered into the world? That one man is Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm so glad that where sin has abounded, God's grace through Jesus Christ has much more abounded. His grace is greater than our sin. No wonder that the hymn writer wrote the words, marvelous grace, matchless grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. No wonder John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was, say it with me, lost, but now am found. See, He found you. You was lost. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Now I understand what I didn't understand before. And God's people think, well, when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be just as bright shining as the sun, because the Lord Himself is our light. Well, we'll have no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun, because it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do you know Him? And if you say you know Him, are you living for Him? Now, I don't want to sow any doubt, but I want to sow assurance and reassurance. Now, listen carefully. If I tell you I know him and I have no or little concern about what he's concerned about, can I tell you what I am? I may not be lying. I'm just deceived. I mean well. You know, there have been some times on some things I was sincere, but you know what I found out later on? I was sincerely wrong. And I imagine that if we got honest with each other, there have been some times in our lifetimes we've all been sincere, but we found out a little later we were sincerely wrong. But let me tell you something. When it comes to eternal matters, you don't want to be sincere and find out too late you're sincerely wrong. Listen to me carefully. Don't you believe it when any preacher, including Wayne Robertson, tells you, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Don't worry about that. No, you need to be concerned about that. I didn't say you need to worry about it, but the Bible says you need to examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Did you know the Bible says that we, including Brother Wayne, ought to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith? Have you really trusted in Jesus? Or are you trusting that when you was a kid, you went to church a lot, your grandma really did love God, you went to Bible school every day? I remember as a child, I walked to Bible school every day. I'm glad we went to Bible school. My mama walked with us. We didn't have but one car, and we walked just a little over mile to the church house for me to go to Bible school, my brother go to Bible school, and us be in Bible school together. That's wonderful. Folks, me walking to Bible school will not save one quarter of one sin. I'm not going to heaven because I walked to Bible school. I had a good Christian mom and dad. Now, they wasn't perfect, but they were a good Christian mother and daddy, and they tried to show us, live in front of us, and take us to be a part of what we're supposed to be a part of, but I am not going to make it to heaven because I had a good mom and daddy, and you're not going to make it either based on that. The question is, was there ever a time that you came to realize, forget mom and dad and granny and everybody else, there came a time when you realized you had sinned against God, you offended the holy power, you needed His forgiveness, and in conviction and humility from your heart, you said, "Dear God, I have messed up life as much as one can mess it up. I've, Lord, done it all. I need forgiveness for everything." And you believe that Christ is who He claimed to be and would forgive your sin if you would but humble your heart and say to Him, "Dear God, I need You to forgive my sin, transform my life, give me a brand new heart. You come in to be the Lord of my life and begin to live in me in a way that I have never known before. I surrender." Remember we used to sing in church, and when we meet, we probably will again, "I surrender all." Now, folks, Christ wants you. He wants to live in you and do through you what you can't do on your own. If you could just come to the place that you realize that you can't do it, that life is bigger than you, you're not going to be able to live good enough to get to heaven, and all your extra efforts to the point that you're pulling a spiritual hamstring trying to do right is nothing more than high-class frustration. You've got to give up, to give over, and finally say, "Lord, would You please forgive my sin?" And the moment you say anything like that to Him and mean it, God the Holy Spirit desires to come into your life and forgive your sin, to wash you clean, and take up residence as the Lord and Master of your heart. Jesus will be crowned supreme in your heart. Now, I wondered before I lead us in prayer, am I talking to some others? And you're a good person. I may even know you. I may not know you. But if I did know you, I'd for sure say, you know, that's a good guy. That's a good gal. But listen to me. If you're honest, are you half-hearted? Are you half-hearted in your devotion? And you think, well, I do better than some people I know that go to church. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm trying to help you. Some people I know go to church are going to hell. Now, you don't want to be as good as some that go to church, because church members and those whose names on the church roll are not necessarily one and the same with those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so tonight I'm asking you, are you serious about your devotion to God? Have you truly yielded and surrendered to Him as the Lord of your life tonight, whatever it is that bugs you? And that's what's wrong with some people. They've got just enough Christianity to bug them and not enough to bless them. Tonight, if you will surrender, Christ will take over And it will be amazing what He'll start doing in your life. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments, You know so much better than I know exactly what every heart that is hearing My voice needs. By Your sweet mercy and grace, would You absolutely move in and take over as Master, Lord, Redeemer, Savior, Equipper of all those that You work in their hearts. I pray that You will equip them for every good work, transform their lives not only this night but in the coming days, bless them and use them. And then, Lord, as soon as we get to the Lord's Day, if You'll let us have drive-in church, we, Lord, are going to be in our places. Lord, if You don't let us have drive-in church and it's raining, we'll still be in our places right before live stream. We, Lord, want to start right now with You getting what You justly deserve in our lives and with our lives. You went to a cross one day and You gave us something we sure didn't deserve. You gave us love and eternal life. And You had no reason to do that, because when You did that, You wasn't doing that for Your friends. You did that for we folks who didn't even have You on our minds. We were yet a thought somewhere in eternity to come, or time to come. And so because You, while we were yet sinners, died for us, tonight we want to, as the Savior, willingly give ourselves wholly to You. Take our hearts, do what needs to be done, to the end that our lives will become a living testimony of Your love and grace. How I thank You for all who've joined us. How I pray Your blessing on each one. Thank You, O God, for such goodness and such grace. We're undeserving, and we humbly thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.